You may be seated. I must say I'm a fan of that tune. It's a rousing tune, is it not? If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to the book of Lamentations. And this morning we will be looking at chapter 3, verses 40 through 51. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 40 through 51. This is the word of God written for you and for me. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud, so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us, devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. Let us pray. Lord God, I ask that your Spirit would open our hearts to receive your word, to receive it diligently, to receive it joyfully with gladness, so that we may be changed by your word, that your Spirit may work his perfect will in our hearts to conform us to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your Son, and that by the preaching of your word, your name would be exalted most high, that glory would be given to you and to you alone. Through Christ our Lord and Savior we pray, amen. In the 1970s, an auto shop came out with the slogan, "Check it before you wreck it." It meant you need to have your brakes checked before going on a long trip in order to avoid an accident. Check it before you wreck it. Check your brakes before you have a car wreck. In the 90s, this became sort of colloquial, and a slang version of this slogan was formed that said, "Check yourself before you wreck yourself." It meant that consider the consequences of your actions. Consider if you follow this path what your end will be, and make sure you're not doing something that's going to lead to trouble. Consider the consequences of your actions before you get into trouble. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Here in Lamentations 3, we have seen the dark night of the soul. We have seen the lamenter's hope renewed in the midst of sorrowful circumstances. And this morning we see that that renewed hope leads to self-examination. Renewed hope leads to self-examination. In verses 40 through 42, we will see that self-examination leads to confession of sin. And self-examination is important because sin leads to physical and spiritual sorrow in verses 43 through 48. And those sorrows in verses 49 through 51 lead us to drawing close to the Lord in prayer. That's really what self-examination is all about, leading us to the Lord in renewed repentance and confession of sin. So in verses 40 through 42, we see that self-examination leads to confession of sin. Self-examination leads to confession of sin. Now, I want to distinguish between two types of bad self-examination and then talk about good and godly self-examination. There is what I call a worldly type of self-examination. And the worldly self-examination says, look within yourself and you will see that either one of two options. You'll see that either you are divine you are God, sort of New Age, mystical, Oprah-type teaching, or look within yourself and see that you're basically a good person. Okay, that's worldly self-examination. Worldly self-examination tells you you're not really all that bad. In fact, you're a little God. Worldly self-examination leads to pride and deception. Worldly self-examination takes no thought of the true and living God whatsoever. But there's also a bad type of self-examination that Christians can practice. When we look inwardly and when we test our thoughts and our actions, a bad kind of self-examination will lead to a pity party where all the focus is on yourself. This kind of poor self-examination leads to spiritual depression, and it leads to spiritual inactivity. You become locked with your eyes focused inwardly, and all you can see is your sin, and all you can see is misery. And you begin to believe or feel that God could never love you again because of what you have done. Or you believe that God could never forgive you of your sin because of what you have done. And so you stay locked in, focused on yourself, and you believe wrong things about the Lord God. If worldly self-examination takes no thought of God whatsoever, this bad type of Christian self-examination thinks wrongly about God and puts the focus on you. Just like worldly self-examination leaves the focus on you. But self-examination is never about yourself, ultimately. Self-examination is never about yourself, ultimately. Look at verse 40. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Good and godly self-examination is to lead us to right thinking about the Lord and even to the Lord Himself. In other words, good and godly self-examination takes the focus off of ourselves, and it magnifies the person and the work of our Lord God. And it begins with two verbs in this first verse, testing and examination. I know some of you are teachers. Testing always has a standard, does it not? Teachers call them an answer key, right? That's the standard by which tests are graded and held up to. And teachers examine a student's answer to see whether it is right or partially right. I'm talking as a guy with a math degree, so we believe in partial credit. Or completely wrong. And the answer key for godly self-examination is God's revealed will in Scripture. This is God's answer key. This is the standard. God reveals in Scripture what He expects of all people, including and especially those who belong to Him. So Scripture is God's answer key. It's God's spotlight upon our soul. It says, let us examine our ways. Let us dig around. Let us get to the nitty-gritty, the nuts and bolts. Where have my thoughts gone astray from God? Where have my motives gone astray from God? Where have my actions gone astray from God? The spotlight of God's Word shines a light into the dark spots of our heart where sin likes to hide. And bad Christian self-examination lingers there. It does the first part of verse 40, but it doesn't do the second part of verse 40. It lingers in the darkness. It never moves on. It wallows in the misery and pitifulness of sin. And it says, there is no hope because of my transgressions, but good and godly Christian self-examination drives us to the Lord. As verse 40 says, it calls and causes us to return to the Lord in repentance. Verses 41 through 42, let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. This is a Hebrew metaphor or idiom for prayer. How do we return to the Lord? We return to the Lord in prayer and we confess our sins. Verse 42, we have transgressed and rebelled. and you have not forgiven. Good and godly self-examination leads to the forsaking of our sin, a turning from the path of sin and returning to the Lord's path in confession and repentance. Good and godly Christian self-examination doesn't stay focused on the sin, but it moves to asking for forgiveness from God, whose mercies and compassions we see and we have seen in the book of Lamentation never end and are new every morning. J.I. Packer, writing about Puritan preaching, says this, quote, "The Puritans ripped up consciences in the pulpit and urged self-examination in the closet only in order to drive sinners to Christ and to teach them to live by faith in Him. They piled the law only to make way for the gospel and for the life of dependence on the grace of God," end quote. Or Matthew Henry puts it like this, quote, "God's intention in afflicting us is to bring sin to our remembrance and bring us home to Himself." God's intention in afflicting us is to bring sin to our remembrance and bring us home to God Himself. And that's exactly what we see here. The lamenter commands himself and the people of God to pray to God and to confess their sins. Repentance begins in the heart. After examining your heart against God's answer key, against Scripture, His standard, and it leads us to confession. God has been right in punishing us for our sinful actions. The lamenter is saying in verse 42, "The ways of our fathers and forefathers were repeatedly sinful over and over again, and our own actions in my own day have been sinful repeatedly, and you have dealt justly with us. You have not forgiven because we refuse to repent and turn from our sins." This leads to, naturally, to the question, how can I practice good and godly self-examination? How can I practice good and godly self-examination? First, you have to be in God's Word regularly. Be in God's Word regularly. The spotlight does you no good if you don't turn it on, right? You can't see in the darkness if you don't turn the light on. The exam is meaningless if a student takes it and the teacher never grades it, right? It's just a bunch of answers out there. You don't know if it's right or wrong. You don't know what you've learned. If the standard, the answer key, is never used. We're to be constantly checking ourselves against God's Word, growing in knowledge of what the Bible says, hiding it in our hearts so that we might not sin against the Lord. Your word, the psalmist says, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It guides me. It reveals the places to avoid. It shows me the sharp rocks that lie on the path so that I can step over them. And so when we're not using the light of God's word, the spotlight, we're going to step on those rocks. We're going to sin. We're going to have troubles and afflictions. Because we're not using the answer key. We're not using the divine answer key, the divine spotlight, which is Scripture. Second, we have to be honest with ourselves. We must be honest with ourselves. Self-examination is not going to do us any good if we think of ourselves more highly than we should, or if we're dishonest about the sin in our lives. Self-examination does no good. Think of it as cheating on the exam, right? If you cheat, it may never be found out. You may pass the class, but you haven't really learned the material, have you? You haven't signified, you haven't demonstrated that you've learned the material that your teacher wants you to learn, right? If you cheat, it's the same way with self-examination. You're not able to demonstrate what God wants you to learn. You're not able to live it out and put it into practice if you're dishonest about your sin. or if you think of yourself more highly than you should. So first, we have to be in God's word regularly. Second, we have to be honest about our sin. Just as the lamenter was honest, we have transgressed and rebelled. The lamenter in this book has not, he's not sugarcoated it, right? He's not tried to our sin hasn't been as bad as you really think it is. Or it's not really as bad as I think it is. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves, and God's truth is not in us if we say we have no sin, if we're dishonest about our current situation on a daily basis. Which leads to third. If we're honest about our situation and recognize that we sin and fall short of the glory of God each and every day, then that means we should be confessing our sins on a daily basis. Psalm 32:5 says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There's a connection, as I said earlier, between forgiveness and confession. I confess to the Lord, and you forgave. The implication of that verse is, we cannot expect the Lord to forgive if we're not confessing. Look at verse 42 again. We have transgressed, we've rebelled, you have not forgiven. Because we were not confessing. The Israelites were not confessing their sins. They took no thought of their sins. They enjoyed their sins. They relished and delighted in their sins. And the Lord, in pouring out the great day of his anger upon Judah and Jerusalem and the temple and laying it waste, the Lord, that's a symbol and a sign that the Lord had not forgiven them. Where there is no confession, there is no forgiveness. So self-examination leads to confession of sin. And it's important to confess our sins because sin brings spiritual and physical sorrow, verses 43 through 48. Sin brings spiritual and physical sorrow in verses 43 through 48. First, spiritual sorrow. Verse 43, you have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. These verses, 43 through 45, focus on the Lord's actions against his own people. All three verses say, you, that is, you, Lord God, you have done this. Look at what the Lord God has done. Wrapped himself with anger, pursued the people, killed without pity or compassion, wrapped himself in the cloud, not listening to prayers, making the people scum and garbage. This is God's wrath upon his own people for their sins. The people are bearing divine judgment for sin. And it brings spiritual sorrow and heartache as they experience God as holy judge. There's this wall blocking them, as it were, in verse 44. You've wrapped yourself with a cloud. There's a barrier so that no prayer can pass through. There's a barrier that God has placed between he and his people so that their prayers don't reach his ears. John McKay writes this in his commentary, commenting on this verse, quote, the lamenter in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 8, felt his prayer never left the earth. Here it reaches heaven only to find a, quote, not available notice on the door. God would not heed their entreaties, and all they were left aware of was their exposure to his wrath. And this isn't just for their prayers. God has wrapped himself in this cloud barrier. He has clothed himself in it, so that the people cannot see him. The people have no access to him. They are experiencing what it's like to be separated from God. And in his holy wrath, the spiritual mission of Israel as a light to the nations has been covered with refuse. Verse 45, you have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. Israel, with her obedience, was to experience the blessings and glory of God. If they were obedient in the land, God was going to shower them with blessings, and they were going to be a light to the nations, and the nations were going to be jealous and say, I want to worship that God because he's the true and living God. Look what he's doing for his people. They were to be a light. They were to be a city on a hill. Instead, the spotlight the Lord has covered with grime, and he's put caked on mud to dim the light. Instead of shining brightly, Israel covered herself with disobedience, with garments of violence, and indulged in all manners of shameful sin imaginable. They did not act like a city on a hill or a lampstand. And so God has removed from Israel his glory and his beauty so that the ugliness of their sin is exposed for all the world to see. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. There's nothing attractive about Israel right now that would provoke the nations to jealousy to say, I want to go worship that God. I don't want to worship a God who's going to lay waste to his own people. There's nothing attractive about Israel right now to draw the nations unto the Lord. Sin brings spiritual sorrow. It diminishes the saltiness and brightness of the church. It diminishes her effectiveness and testimony to the world about Christ. Your sin and my sin diminishes the effectiveness of the proclamation of the Word of God. It's as if it causes unbelievers to say, if that's how Christians act, then they're no different than me. So why in the world would I ever want to worship their God? Why do I need to repent of my sins when they live just like I do? Brennan Manning is well known for this quote. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. End quote. Sin brings spiritual sorrow. It diminishes our prayers, renders our prayers unheard by the Lord God, exposes us to the wrath and discipline of God the Almighty, and it diminishes the testimony of the church. But it also brings physical sorrow and heartache. Verses 46 through 48, the focus moves from you, the Lord God, and what he has done, to what the world is doing. The world is rejoicing and mocking the fallen state of the people. Look at verse 46. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. The world rejoices. The world gloats. They're mocking them. Everywhere the people of Judah turn, there's panic, verse 47 says, in response to God's judgment upon them. They fall into pits as prey falling into the trap of a hunter. Only this time the world is the hunter and Judah is the prey. And they're filled with dread. They can't walk anywhere safely without falling into a pit. And there's devastation, desolation, destruction. And as the lamenter is looking around and seeing the physical consequences of God's wrath upon sin, verse 48, my eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. He's crying continually. He's crying greatly and intensely because of the physical destruction, the physical sorrow that sin has brought upon the people of God. Sin has serious physical consequences and physical sorrow. Think about David's sin with Bathsheba. Resulted in a baby. And that baby died. Physical consequence of sin. Think about Adam and Eve's sin, which literally brought physical death into the world so that death spread to all people. Sin has serious physical consequences as well as spiritual consequences. And if you think about it, at the end, when the souls of unbelievers are reunited with their bodies, they're going to be cast soul and body, spiritually and physically, into the lake of fire. Both spiritual and physical consequences. They will have an immortal body that will be continually burning in fire and never burn up. That's why there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be excruciating pain and torment for eternity. Physical torment as well as spiritual torment. And this is why self-examination is so important. Self-examination leads to mourning over our sin and the results of our sin. And Jesus in the Beatitudes says that those who mourn over their sin are blessed, truly happy. So we examine ourselves because we don't want to have our prayers blocked because of our sin. We don't want to experience the fatherly discipline of God as judge. We don't want to bring disrepute upon the people of God as we just sang, I love thy kingdom, I love thy church. For her, my prayers ascend and my tears fall. We don't want to bring disrepute upon the people of God. We don't want to bring dishonor and shame to the name of our Lord God by giving the world an opportunity to mock us and gloat over us as hypocrites. We don't want to live our lives full of shame. We don't want to be stuck wallowing in the mire and the muck of our sins, being spiritually and physically devastated because of our sins. So we examine ourselves rightly and godly and goodly so that we may repent and confess our sins and return to the Lord, who will hear our prayers and who will cause us to shine brightly as a city on a hill. And we examine ourselves so that our spiritual and physical sorrows may be eased and the Lord may relent when he does bring his discipline upon us. So sin brings spiritual and physical sorrow. And finally, in verses 49 through 51, we see that sorrow leads to drawing near to the Lord in prayer. Sorrow leads to drawing near to the Lord in prayer. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees that my eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. The lamenter is saying he's going to weep and weep and continue weeping until the Lord sees from heaven and hears and answers his prayers. Just as there has not been any physical respite from the destruction and the desolation, the lamenter says he's not going to give his weeping and mourning and sorrow any respite until God is moved with pity and compassion once again. There's an intensity to his mourning and praying that matches the intensity of the divine destruction that has been poured out. And this intensity continues what we've already seen in the book of Lamentations. Three times in Lamentations chapter 1 and once in Lamentations chapter 2, the lament called upon the Lord to see their situation and be moved with pity and compassion to act on their behalf. The prayer is directed toward action of the Lord on behalf of his people. And it's directed toward Yahweh until Yahweh, verse 50, from heaven looks down and sees. This is the covenant name of the Lord once again. The covenant name of him who relates to people by covenant and who draws close to them. Remember, that was the beginning of hope all the way back in verse 18 of this chapter when he first named the name of Yahweh. Talking about God's eminence. But this Yahweh is also the Yahweh from heaven. He is high and lifted up. He is transcendent. He is far above the clouds. He is at the same time both immanent with his people and transcendent, far above his people. He's not only the compassionate and merciful one, he's also the sovereign ruler of all things. He is in control. He is the Lord over all. In verse 51, there is genuineness and authenticity in his mourning that he's pouring out before the Lord from heaven. My eyes cause me grief. Literally, it says in the Hebrew, my eyes inflict my soul. I am spiritually troubled. I am spiritually moved. I am genuinely pained within myself over the destruction that sin causes and which the Lord in his holiness pours out. It's not a surface. It's not a shallow sorrow or mourning. It's genuine. And this is the type of mourning and repentance that should have characterized all of Israel throughout her history. But she rarely displayed this kind of true, heartfelt repentance. So self-examination leads to confession of sin, and we see the effects of sin, which includes both spiritual and physical sorrow, and that sorrow should lead us to prayer to the Lord with repentance and confession. Sorrow over sin is not simply saying, I'm sorry. I can get my kids to tell me that they're sorry for something they've done, and then they'll turn right back around and do it again. That's not repentance. Sorrow over sin is not promising the Lord that you'll never do it again. That's thinking too highly of yourself. Chapter 15 of the Westminster Confession of Faith is so helpful here as it discusses the topic of repentance unto life. And here are the elements included in sorrow over sin. Here are the elements of true, genuine repentance from Scripture, summarized by our confession of faith. We see that our sin is dangerous. We see that our sin is filthy. We see that our sin is odious, stinky. We see that our sin is contrary to holiness. We see that our sin is contrary to God's righteous law. We grieve over our sin. We hate our sin. And we turn from our sin unto God through the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that turning from sin, we talk to ourselves and we speak to ourselves and say, I'm going to purpose within myself. I'm going to endeavor in reliance upon the Holy Spirit to strive to live my life in a manner pleasing to the Lord God. That is sorrow over sin. See it for what it is. Feel the shame of it. Hate it. Confess it. And turn from it. That is genuine sorrow and repentance unto life. And all of this we recognize comes from God through Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, verse 31, Peter proclaims that God has exalted Jesus Christ for the purpose of giving out repentance and forgiveness of sins. Repentance, true repentance, true sorrow over sin, and true repentance and forgiveness can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot drum up with repentance within our natural hearts because we are dead in our sins. It is a gift from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So our self-examination leads to sorrow over sin, leads us to Christ, the exalted one, the risen and ascended Savior and Redeemer, in whom there is forgiveness to be found. And this is what our assurance of pardon teaches us every Sunday, that in Christ there is forgiveness. And this is why the assurance comes after the confession of sin. We confess our sins. We see the darkness of our souls, the darkness of our hearts, the evil that is there. And we are reminded from God's word that through Christ, we are forgiven. That's why the assurance of pardon is good news. Because the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. If we confess our sins, as I've already said, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We must confess and repent of our sins first and see them for what they truly are before the person and work of Christ will ever be good news to us, to our minds, to our ears, to our hearts. And so for all who are hearing this message today, whether here, whether live, whether recorded later, believer and unbeliever alike, we must check ourselves before we wreck ourselves. The path of sin leads to death and destruction. And if you have never repented of your sins ever before, then I call you and I urge you to do so right now. Who knows? You may walk out these doors. You may move away from your computer. You may shut your computer off and go out and be in a car accident. There is no guarantee that the Lord God is going to give you another opportunity to repent beyond this day. And that's why today is the day of salvation. Don't delay. Don't put it off if you have never repented of your sins. But for those of you, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, we still need to continually examine ourselves because the Lord will discipline us. Whom the Lord loves, what? He disciplines. Why? Because He wants us to look like Christ. He wants to bring us back from a path of destruction to the path of life because we're His children. And He doesn't want to see us going astray. Just like I don't want to see my children go astray. Even more so, the Lord God does not want to see us go astray. And so He will discipline us out of love for our sanctification. Because He wants us to walk in His ways, not continue in the path of unrighteousness and lawlessness, not continuing to sin so that grace may abound. So check yourself before you wreck yourself, and let that checking lead you to the grace, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Let us pray.